Thank you. righteousness revealed. Tongues, the expression of God's love. Hallelujah. The grace of God, the word of God reveals to us. Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
Awake, awake.
just give the Lord an offering of praise today, right now, for a few moments? Can we just praise Him and thank Him for all that He's done? His praise shall never, never fail. So let's praise Him.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You today, and we worship You, and we praise You. We worship You, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's none like You, Lord. There's none beside You. Oh,
before we get started with the drawing, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 92 and verse 10, that is going to be the text. It's the text of our drawing today, Psalm chapter 92 and verse 10. Scripture says, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Fresh oil is the title of the talk. It's the title of the drawing. Let's ask God's blessing upon it today. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be able to minister in these ways today through a drawing, through Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would anoint Josh, that he would be able to draw for Your glory today in the best of his ability. And Lord, these words that come from my mouth, I pray that they would be anointed by Your Spirit, and it would be words that would be just what Your people need to hear today. We pray especially for those that are down and discouraged and running out of oil. We pray today for a fresh touch of Your hand upon them and a fresh move of Your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could have the lights off, please. The story I'm going to share with you is written by a man named Gordon Corbett. He said, "Boston is known as the baked bean capital of the world, and that is how we get the term Boston baked beans. Untold millions of gallons of molasses was shipped to Boston during the 1800s and 1900s for the purpose of sweetening baked beans, cakes, cookies, muffins, donuts, breads, drinks, and so on, before the availability of white refined sugar. Molasses was also used to make rum, and there was a high demand for that. The truly bizarre event known today as the Great Boston Molasses Disaster is still remembered by many. Not too far from Copp's Hill stood the 50-foot high, 90-foot wide, cast iron tank of the Purity Distilling Company, which was bulging with 2.2 million gallons of sticky molasses. The Boston waterfront was the center of the molasses trade for New England, and the Purity Distilling Company had just had a tanker pump its cargo of molasses into its tank during the night of January 15, 1919. They had completely filled the tank. Temperatures that night dipped to 12 degrees Fahrenheit. By noon, the temperature had risen to 40 degrees, causing the once cold molasses to expand. Without warning, a bizarre and incredible thing happened." Just what happened, I'll tell you later on in the message. But our text said, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." This is David speaking. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, the scripture says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." This was the time that Samuel came to the house of Jesse to anoint the one that would be the next king of Israel, the one that would take Saul's place. So Jesse brought out his sons. He paraded them all before Samuel. And Samuel stopped at the oldest of the sons, and he looked at him and he thought to himself, "Now here's a guy who would make a great king. He's strong. He's got a lot of ability. He looks like he would make a great king. Surely he must be the one that the Lord has chosen." And God said to Samuel, "I have not chosen him." And so Samuel went to the next eldest, and he looked at him and thought, surely God has chosen this boy to be the next king of Israel. But God said to Samuel, I have not chosen him either. Man looks on the outward appearance, God said, but I look on the heart. And Samuel went through the whole lineup of Jesse's sons, and God said, I have not chosen any of them. And so Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any other sons? And Jesse says, yeah, well, I have one more son, but you really wouldn't want him. He's out in the sheepfold taking care of my sheep, but I really don't think you want him. And Samuel said, send for him. And they brought David before Samuel, and Samuel looked at David, and God said, this is who I have chosen to be the next king. And so Samuel took that ram's horn filled with oil, and he anointed David to be king. But David wanted to be anointed with fresh oil. And anointed with fresh oil David was, because in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now David is anointed king over the house of Judah. Wait a minute, I thought he was anointed when he was a shepherd boy. He was. But now when he became king of Judah, he was anointed again. The kingdom of Israel was divided at that time into the northern and southern kingdom, and David was just to rule over part of the kingdom, but he wanted fresh oil, and so he was anointed with fresh oil. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 5 in verse 3, it says, so all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. This is the third time that David was anointed king over Israel. The first time when he was a shepherd boy, the second time when he was king of Judah, and the third time when he was king over all of Israel. And that's why he could say in the 92nd Psalm, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. David, as king, was anointed with olive oil. And just as olive oil was used to anoint the kings and priests, I want you to know today that the Holy Spirit anoints all Christians because Christians are kings and priests unto God. We all have that opportunity to minister as kings and priests before God. And so we need to be anointed with fresh oil. I also want you to know today that this is not an option. This is a command. It's commanded because it's needed for all of us. You think, well, it's only pastors and missionaries and those that are in full-time service that need to be anointed for God. No, that's not the case. Whatever your vocation is in life and whatever you do for the Lord, God wants to anoint it and God wants to bless it. In Exodus, God says, chapter 31, verses 2 and 3, says, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in all knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. You see, God had a special job for him to do. He was going to head up the construction for the tabernacle, and so God anointed him and gave him wisdom and understanding and knowledge so that he would be able to do his job. Again, let me remind you that whatever your vocation is in life, God wants to bless you in it. And God wants to anoint you in it. He wants to give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding so that you can use those talents and those abilities and that anointing for his honor and for his glory. The angel told Zechariah that John should be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. That was needed for his ministry to be effective. The New Testament says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter needed the anointing for preaching. And the characteristic of the prayer meeting of the early church is given for us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Paul dealt with deceit, sorcery, trickery. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" We need the anointing of the Spirit. We need the fullness of the Spirit so we can tell that which is real from that which is fake, that which is true from that which is deception. One of the gifts that Paul mentions is the ability to be able to discern spirits. It's a gift. It's needed in our day. One of the Beatitudes make this promise: "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Filled with what? Filled with the Spirit of God. And the apostles were told to look for deacons in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that is God's intent. That is God's intent for every single one of us. It's also our privilege. To be filled with the Spirit is to take things to a new level. It's to become another man. Thoughts, acts, and expressions now become according to the will of God. What are the results? A glorious fullness of being. There is relationship with Jesus Christ. There is unity. There is strength. There is decision. There is ability. There is character. There is inspiration. There is a heavenly living in an earthly existence. There is assurance, because the fullness of the Spirit leaves no room for doubt. There is comfort. The Holy Spirit is another comforter, the same kind as Jesus. There is freedom, because the Holy Spirit breaks shackles. There is might or strength, because He is the Spirit of power and authority. God does not want weak children. There are Goliaths out there to fight. There are walls that need to come down. There are fields to burn. There are youths to set on fire and to anoint for God. There is fire. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And fire was manifest on the day of Pentecost. It came and sat upon each of them. The Holy Spirit generates and illuminates. The fire refines. The baptism burns out the dross so that you can be all that God wants you to be. He will fill you with a different kind of passion. That's part of the anointing. The Holy Spirit will make you holy, what you want and ought to be. He will also eliminate. He'll take things out of your life that are not glorifying God. He will add the fruit, but He will subtract the works of the flesh. Find yourself growing into holiness. You know, we can't grow in holiness. We can't grow into holiness. We grow in holiness. In other words, holiness is more internal than external. It begins on the inside and works its way out. I did a little study talking about the anointing. What are the results of the anointing? The Bible lists these results. See if these are not things that you want in your life. God's help. God's hand being with you. God's strength. Freedom from deception, victory of one's enemies, influence over nations, the establishment of one's descendants forever, a glistening countenance, a breaking of the yoke of bondage, spiritual sight and insight, the power of God, the ability to go around and do good, the presence of God, more joy than those around you, spiritual fruitfulness. That's just a little idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But you know, we are not to have just a one-time anointing. David needed fresh oil. With each new responsibility, he wanted fresh oil, a new anointing. People were depending upon him. And you know, whenever you come to a place in your life where you take on more responsibility, you have greater responsibility, you need to seek the Lord for a fresh anointing. Ask the Lord to anoint you with fresh oil. In fact, without, from time to time, receiving the fresh oil in life, you will burn out. You will burn out very quick. If you try to do things in the energy of your flesh without the aid and the power of the Holy Spirit, you will burn out. In a kerosene lamp, without oil, the wick would burn up very quickly. We, as the wick, have a living fountain of oil, which furnishes us with an inexhaustible supply, even when we feel helpless and inadequate. You can burn yourself out, but you cannot burn out the supply of the Holy Spirit. You must burn the wick with oil in it. And just like that lamp needs the oil to stay lit, you need the oil of the Holy Spirit to let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You can't live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You know, the Christian life is really impossible. Think about it. Think about the commands we find in the New Testament. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. In everything, give thanks. See, the Christian life isn't just difficult, it's impossible if you try to live it out in the flesh. It is only possible when you yield to the Holy Spirit. You can't, but He can. Through the Holy Spirit, you can. I think the Holy Spirit is like the transmission in a car. What happens when the transmission goes out of your car? It won't move. Well, it might a little if you push it or pull it. But then you will get exhausted. Ever try pushing your car? I don't know if anybody ever tried this. I tried it once. I ran out of gas. Fortunately, I ran out of gas in the parking lot of a gas station. But I was not quite up to the pump yet. So I opened my door, and I stuck my leg out the door, and I tried to push with my foot to get up to the pump. It was an exhausting experience. Fortunately, I didn't have very far to go, but it was an exhausting experience. And I was quite embarrassed because other people were watching me too. It makes more sense to have gas, to have a transmission. The same is true in your Christian life. The power has to come from within, not from without. I'm sure that you've all seen people in the Christian life being pushed. Some are being pushed by their pastor. They're being pushed by Sunday school teachers. They're being pulled by their parents. But they just don't seem to get very far. Have you ever sat in the car while somebody else is pushing? It probably beats pushing, but it's still not very fun. Because you're sitting there thinking, I'm not going very fast. We're not getting very far here. And those guys that are out there pushing, they're really getting tired, especially if they're trying to push you uphill. You have an engine, you have tires, you have a good transmission, you have the Holy Spirit. What you need to do is put it in gear. By that I mean simply yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you one other thing? I'll tell you about a story that happened in my life. My first car was a Mustang. It was one of those hatchbacks, worthless on snow. It was a four-speed. It was terrible on snow and ice, and one time I was over at a friend's house, and I was constantly getting the thing stuck. And I was in their driveway, and I thought it was stuck again, and so I went back in the house and said, you know, I'm trying to leave, but I'm stuck. Could you guys come and give me a push? They all came out to push me, and they could not budge that car. I thought, man, I am really stuck here. I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of here. So they got out shovels, and they shoveled all around the car. They shoveled the drive ahead of the car, and still I could not move. Nobody could understand why I couldn't move. All of a sudden, I looked down. I had this terrible thought. I looked down. My emergency brake was on. I nonchalantly took off the emergency brake, took out of that driveway, and to this day I never told them what had really happened. The point to that story is this: you can quench the power of the Holy Spirit. You can put the brakes on him. Don't do that. Paul warns us, don't quench the Spirit. Listen, if Jesus was standing or sitting right beside you, right now, talking to you and encouraging you, could you do what Jesus wanted you to do? Could you do what needed to be done? I think we all could say, yes, we could. You know, in the flesh, Jesus was limited. He could only be in one place at a time. But the Holy Spirit was given so that Christ's Spirit could go with us no matter where we went. If you are 30,000 feet up in an airplane, the Holy Spirit is there with you. You might not always feel like that, especially if you hit turbulence, but he's there with you. And if you are in a submarine near the ocean floor, the Holy Spirit is right there with you. You can't go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. You can't go anywhere because the Holy Spirit can go everywhere with you, and he can help you do that which is right. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The phrase "be filled with the Spirit" carries the verb tense meaning to be filled presently with continuing future action. As I thought about and meditated on that verse one day, I thought, you know, really two things have to happen in order for this to happen. First of all, I have to dethrone self. I have to take self off the throne. And then secondly, I have to enthrone Christ. Self has to be on the cross. Christ has to be on the throne. And that is the only way that we can effectively be filled with the Spirit. And what is that evidence of being filled? How do you know that as you have lived the Christian life for a long time, how do you know if you have the fresh oil? How do you know if that anointing is there? Well, I think Ephesians 5, 19 through 21, those verses that follow that, give us a good indication. Verse 18 talks about speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know how sometimes, and you're not in the shower either, but sometimes you just feel like singing. There's a song in your heart. It's there. You sing and you make melody in your heart to the Lord. And then verse 20 talks about giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being able to give thanks, thanking him in all things, in all situations of life. And then verse 21. This is a difficult verse. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. You see, we don't have to be always right. We don't have to be the one that makes all the decisions. Sometimes we submit one to another in the fear of God, in the fear of the Lord. We want to submit most of all to him, and we want to do what he wants. Sometimes we learn that God speaks to others, and sometimes we humbly need to seek them out and ask their advice and take their counsel. Evidence of being filled. This is not a command only. It is a command to be controlled. And it's not a command to be controlled once in a while. It is a command to be controlled continually. Be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you get a bunch of people together in a church, and the people in that church are filled with the Holy Spirit? God moves among them individually, and collectively, God does a number of things. One of the things that he does is he manifests his presence. The presence of God is perceived. It isn't that God isn't always with us. The Bible is true when it says that where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he is in the midst of them. But just because he's present doesn't always mean that we feel his presence. Being able to feel and sense his presence is called the manifest presence of God. God manifests himself. He lets us know that he is there. Jacob said of Bethel, "The Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." So part of that anointing is to be able to sense the presence of God, allowing God to manifest himself. When Paul and Silas were in that jail in Philippi, was God there with them? Yes. But what happened when they began to sing and to give praises to God? God sent an earthquake. All of a sudden, God manifested himself there. He let his presence be known. You know, that's what I want in each of your lives. That's what I want in our church. I want God to be able to manifest his presence, to let us know that he is there. He's here. But then also, the power of God is revealed. And you know, the Holy Spirit will get together with those that are seeking God's will, because the Holy Spirit has one goal in mind, and that is to glorify Jesus. And if he finds a person or a church that has that same goal, want to glorify Jesus, those two will get together, and God's power will be revealed. And the third thing that will happen is that the purposes of God will be achieved. You know, when God's power is manifested and revealed, people can't help but inquire as to what is taking place. What is happening? When Paul and Silas felt the earthquake, and by the way, it was a strange earthquake because it remembered to unlock their shackles and to set them free. And the Philippian jailer was about to take his life, but Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And when he heard that, he saw and realized the power of God. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When you as an individual or we as a church can do that, we will have people asking us, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, the real purpose of God, God's major purpose, is to get people saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his goal in life. Jesus has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've not invited him in and asked him to be your Savior, I want you to know that you are missing out on a lot. You are missing out on the fullness of life that the Lord wants to give you. You see, we are all sinners. Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." Our righteousness, our works, no matter how good we are, it's all as filthy rags. For who of us have not told a lie, taken something that belonged to somebody else, wanted something, coveted, wanted something that belonged to somebody else? Those are all commandments that we have broken. And whoever breaks the law dies. All of us deserve death. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your stead and to pay the penalty for your sin and to die on the cross so that you don't have to. What you need to do is repent of your sins and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible promises, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You say, "Oh, but the Lord could never forgive me. I've done too much." Pastor, what you talked about this morning, lying, stealing, coveting, those are not big sins. You need to realize that James tells us that whoever breaks the law in one part is as guilty as if he had broken the whole law. And Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not turn any away. Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners and God forgave him. Remember the story I started with, the great Boston molasses disaster? Not too far from Copps Hill stood the 50-foot-high, 90-foot-wide cast iron tank of the Purity Distilling Company, which was bulging with 2.2 million gallons of sticky molasses. Temperatures that night dipped to 12 degrees Fahrenheit. By noon, temperatures had risen to 40 degrees, causing the once cold molasses to expand. At 12:30 p.m., the tank burst open. It sent a two-story high wave of molasses down Commercial Street. The wave traveled 35 miles per hour as it swept over and threw everything in its path. Men, women, children, cars, trucks, wagons, horses, stores, and homes became smothered in molasses. At its most destructive moment, the molasses was 15 feet tall and 100 feet wide. The force of the bursting tank caused a vacuum that sucked in people, horses, and even automobiles. Eyewitnesses testified later that they heard machine gun-like noises as the tank burst its rivets. A fireboat in the harbor was splintered. One fireman was killed by the force of the wave. Many other boats were destroyed along with the docks and fishing piers. Out at Maynox Lodge, a lighthouse keeper noticed the water turning a brownish color as the molasses was diluted and swept past the tide. It roared through Boston's North End, leaving 21 people dead and 150 injured. Homes and businesses were crushed beneath tons of brown sugary syrup. Boats were swamped and splintered as the wave reached into the harbor and turned the seawater brown. Children from school were frolicking on the sidewalks as they went home for lunch. The cobblestone streets were filled with Model T cars and trucks, as well as horses and wagons. People had no chance and no warning. The cleanup and the recovery lasted days and involved hundreds of volunteers. The cleanup crews found a man and his wagon embedded in a huge mound of molasses. The driver and his horse were frozen and preserved as if time had stood still. Now, the reason I tell you this story is because your life, your productivity can become frozen in time until you deal with whatever it is God is dealing with you about so that you can become all He wants you to become. Your life, your productivity for God can become frozen unless from time to time you ask God for fresh oil and seek the new anointing. You don't have to go through life as a powerless Christian. I think the secret for you and for me, for all of us, is found in a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Luke, as Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 24 and verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That promise is for all of us. Peter said this for you, for your children, and all who are far off. John answered the people, saying, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." When you get before God and ask Him for the anointing, ask Him for fresh oil, He will come and He will put His hand of anointing upon you. And the Holy Spirit will descend and will fill you. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry until you be endued with power from on high." On the day of Pentecost, that prophecy was fulfilled in those people. But Jesus is still baptizing. He's still filling people. And the promise in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is for us. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What I want you to do is seek the Lord for His Spirit, but don't let it be a one-time act. Continually ask Him for fresh oil, for a new anointing and a special touch. Could I have a couple lights back on? I would like to leave you with an illustration. Some of you have heard this illustration. It's an illustration of what can happen when a church prays. And you know, we've been blessed. We've seen people come to the Lord here that we thought maybe would never come to the Lord. People we've prayed for years. My grandfather was like that. He was not a Christian, but they were having revival services in Whitehall, Wisconsin. And it was the last night of the revival, and my grandfather went every night to those meetings. And my grandma and the church were praying, but my grandfather would not go forward, would not receive Christ. The last night of the revival, an old drunk came to the back door. The pastor's wife was greeting people as they were coming in, and she saw this drunk, and she first thought, I can't let him go into the service like that. But then the Lord spoke to her heart, saying, he's needed in that service tonight. And she thought to herself, how could an old drunk like that be needed in the service? But she let him in. That drunk came and sat behind my grandparents. He sat through the whole service. The preacher preached, and when he gave the invitation to receive Christ, he said, I want all of you who would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, come forward to this altar. And as he gave that invitation, that old drunk tapped my grandfather on the shoulder. And he said, Mister, is that for everybody? My grandfather said, yes, it is. He then said, would you go up there with me? My grandfather took the drunk to the altar. There they both knelt. The old drunk prayed for a few minutes, got up and left. Nobody ever saw him again. But my grandfather was gloriously saved that night. I don't know where I would be tonight if the church had not been praying for the salvation of a man. And I want you to know that when an individual or a church prays, God's presence is manifested. He lets you know He's here. And His power is received. And His purposes are achieved. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder, first of all, is there anybody here? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have not received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've not repented of my sins and asked Him into my life. But I'd like to do that today. I want to experience the forgiveness of sin, the release from guilt. I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. You can have that assurance. Is there anybody here? Would you raise your hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Christ today. Is there any? Christian, how's your supply of oil? Is it time for you to get a fresh anointing? Maybe you've lost the first love. Maybe you realize that you're lacking in some of those things that I pointed out today that the anointing brings. Joy. Your descendants serving the Lord forever. A number of things that we listed this morning. You want that for your life. and it's been a long time since you were anointed with fresh oil. We're going to sing. If the worship team could come back and help me out. Lord, I'm hungry for a mighty move of God. And what I want you to do is I want Pastor Josh, Pastor Mark to come up here, and they're just going to simply anoint you with oil. We've done this before. We need to do it from time to time. They're just going to anoint you and say, anoint you with fresh oil. That's all they're going to say. If you need special prayer, you tell them at that time. If you want to learn more about the Pentecostal experience, talk to them at that time. They'll be able to explain some things with you. They'll be able to pray with you. But could we all stand, please? Come as we sing. Lord, I'm hungry for a mighty move of God. If you want fresh oil this morning, I realize the hour is getting late, and if some of you need to leave, God bless you. You can consider yourselves dismissed. I think it's important this morning. We have a time when we give you the opportunity to be anointed with fresh oil. So if you'd like to, step out as we begin to sing this morning.